couple weeks ago, I was talking about the idea of the alarm clock, and I want to revisit that briefly this morning. Some of us wake up naturally, and it isn't always nice to wake up naturally. You're just laying there in bed, and something just comes across you, and you just open your eyes. You're like, it is a new day, and you roll out of bed, and you know, you get in the shower, whatever your routine is in the morning. It's like, man, this was just a great day. But for most of you and me, most days, that is not my experience. I am somewhere in the middle of an incredible dream in fantasy land, right? I don't know what I'm doing. I'm like some warrior, you know, and I'm slaying all these dragons. And, you know, my wife is next to me, and she's like this long hair that like fills up the whole room. And I have a knight in shining armor. And like I'm like, this is awesome. And then something happens is my alarm clock goes off. And it's just my alarm is the most annoying sound in the world, okay? I tried to put some cool songs to wake up to, but that didn't help because I became like so they were in my subconscious and I was just enjoying them and I just continued sleeping. So my alarm clock has got to be really rude and loud to wake me up. And it wakes you up and your heart's beating fast and you're confused for that second. You're like, hold on, time out. I thought I was a knight in shining armor. And then you look at yourself and you're not. And I still look at my wife and she's beautiful. I'm not gonna lie about that. But her hair doesn't fill the room. And so then I have to deal with reality. And the truth is, in life, most of us need alarm clocks to get up and go do what we're called to do. That's normal. The truth is, what we're going to see in Scripture today in Mark chapter 13 is an alarm clock moment for the disciples of Jesus. They're with Jesus, and they're in Jerusalem, and they're in the temple, and they've just finished spending time in the temple, and they're now walking out, and they're walking around the temple, and they're looking at things, and the disciples notice the beauty of the temple, and then they make a comment, and that's where our Scripture is going to start today. My prayer for us today as we read this passage and we read the Scriptures, that we have a wake-up call moment for all of us. For some of us, you don't need this message because you've already woken up naturally, but for many of us, we're still asleep. We're still in the middle of our slumber, and we need to be woken up today. So for some of you, the Word today is going to be like an annoying alarm clock that's going to wrestle you out of bed. For others of you, you're going to be so thankful for the opportunity that you still have life to live. While you're still awake. And so Mark chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump down to 32 through 37 just for time's sake, and I'll kind of catch you up with what's in the middle. Mark chapter 13, starting at verse 1. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Verse 32. "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." Would you pray for me? Or would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, God, to hear your word. Lord, I pray that it would be clear, God, that we would be encouraged, God, that we would be challenged. And Lord, I pray in just a few moments as we spend some time with Sarah, Lord, I pray you'd use her words to encourage us and to wake us up. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I'll just kind of catch you up. What Jesus talks about in the midst of this time is the future destruction of the temple. He prophesies about the future destruction of the temple and also begins to explain the end times. And it can be for some people very confusing. And for some people, it's pretty clear. But the reality is that what we're going to see today, the main idea of the point of Jesus' teaching was that there is a truth that so many of us can live our lives focused on the wrong things. And that's how this starts, and I think that's where our first point is. We're in a series called Mark It Down, and so what I'm going to give you is three or four things to mark down from this passage and then give you some action steps. So the first thing I think is important for us to mark down is this. Don't get enamored by the extras. Don't get enamored by the extras. This whole conversation starts. Jesus starts to talk about the end times and starts to talk about the destruction of the temple and starts to talk about all these uncomfortable topics simply because his disciples were focusing on something that didn't matter. Now, what I think is interesting here is that what they're commenting on is the structure and the beauty of the temple. Now, if we do some research, this temple was built and constructed by King Solomon for the purpose of the glorification of God. And so it's not that there's anything wrong in and of the temple. The temple was a beautiful building, and it was created for that purpose. But what Jesus sees in the lives of his disciples and in the hearts of his disciples through their conversation and their statement here is that they were so drawn in how beautiful the buildings were and how cool all this experience was because, you know, the disciples were kind of country bumpkins. They were from Galilee, they spoke with an accent, and they weren't big city people. And so what they saw at the temple blew them away, and it impressed them. And Jesus doesn't allow them to continue on that path because he realizes the mission of their life. And what he wants them to understand is, hey, listen, don't be enamored by this temple. Don't be enamored by this building. This stuff will come and it will go. He prophesies the fact that in AD 70, this temple is destroyed. There's not one rock left from it. And so his disciples don't know that. His disciples are just looking at this temple, which for the in the Jewish faith, it was like the center of their faith. It is where they went and communed with God. It is where the Spirit of God dwelled. It was a very magnificent place, and it was. But what Jesus wanted them to understand was it's not what they should be focusing on. Now, you and I might not get enamored every time we walk into Terra Elementary School. But there are things in life that we can get so focused on, so impressed by, and they're not always bad things. Some of us in this room are enamored by sinful things. That's just reality. Some of you are focused on things in this life that are not glorifying to God, and they're only harmful to you, and that's what you're spending your life and your time focusing on. But for many of us in this room, the things that we focus on are good things. They're not bad. But in the process of focusing on them and spending all of our time, energy, and effort in doing them, we're missing out on what matters most in our life. We're missing out on the great that God has for us because we're so focused and enamored by the good. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about three main subjects in this text. He's talking about finances, he's talking about food, and he's talking about shelter in Matthew chapter 6. As he teaches the Sermon on the Mount and he gets to this subject, he talks about three things in life that are very important to all of us. Making a living, making sure that we're fed, making sure we have a place to live. Isn't that the American dream? A good job where we can put away for retirement, a good comfortable place to live in a good neighborhood, and making sure that our family's needs are met. Those are all good things, right? Jesus said, don't focus on those things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and those things will be given to you as well. So you see what I mean? So many of us can be enamored by food, shelter, and the idea of our finances and our stability and from a financial standpoint. And to most of us, that seems to be that means that you're a legit individual. You're focused and you're a sharp go-getter. But if you were walking with Jesus today and you were to bring that up to him, Jesus, look how comfortable my finances are getting, or look, this job could really do what we're really wanting to do as a family, or hey man, God, look at this beautiful house. I mean, don't you just want me to have this house? And I'm just telling you, he would redirect your conversation. Why? Because that's not what matters most to Jesus. So what's our action step? It's simple. It's seek first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You say, but no, that's not being responsible. You know, I grew up in a home where I was told, man, you've got to make a certain amount of money. You've got to do these certain things. You got to make sure you provide for your family. I'm not telling you to go out and be a deadbeat and sit in your room all day and pray that something happens. But what I am saying is that it is possible for us to become enamored by the very things that Jesus says, if you just focus on me and pursue what I tell you to do, those things will follow. First thing is seek first, action step. Number two thing to mark down, and I'm going to go quickly because we have a really, really special time that we're going to have in a few minutes. Second thing to mark down is this: time is in the Father's hand. What Jesus says in this moment is very awesome. He says, listen, nobody knows the time in which these things are going to take place. The destruction of the temple, the end of the world, the rapture of his church, all these things that are going to happen in the future, the persecution of the saints, all these things are going to take place. Jesus says, nobody knows the time that's going to happen. And why does he say that? Because what happens is when he confronts the disciples on the fact that, hey, this whole thing, there's not going to be a stone that's left unturned, their immediate response to him is, when is this going to happen? Isn't that how all of us are? If we find out something's about to go down, we're like, when? Why? Because we want to be prepared. We want to get our stuff structured and right, because when that time comes, we can put it on the calendar, we can put the X on it, and so as time is going on and days are passing by, we can look and say, okay, I'm going to get serious about that, but not today, but I got a little time to get ready. We want to know the time. This is what Jesus says. The time nobody knows but the Father. And why that shouldn't freak us out today and why we should still be encouraged today is because God is the only one that has the charge of that anyway, the only one big enough to be able to manage all the craziness of the cosmos. So to know that time is in his hands, I'm okay with that. I'm glad time is not in my hands. Are you glad time's not in your hands? If time, y'all would be stressed out people, more stressed out than you are if time was in my hands. Because are y'all major procrastinators? Some of y'all are planners, but I love that last minute, that, man, let me just wait till the last minute and do, I'm just, you know, like if I know Beth is coming home at a certain time and she expects the house to get clean, you better see me that last 20 minutes before she pulls in. I get so much accomplished in that time, right? I work really well under pressure and I like that. For some of us, that's how we respond. I'm just telling you, I'm so thankful that time is in the hands of God. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. What the psalmist is going through a difficult time, and he's crying out to God, and he, in the middle of it, recognizes and realizes that God's in charge. That's what we all need to understand in the middle of the chaos that is our life sometimes. Some of you right now are in a difficult time, whether it's a relationship difficulty, whether it's a job situation, whether it's a financial situation, whether you have a big decision that you have to make. And right now, things just feel all jumbled up. And sometimes we try to help God out a little bit. We try to manipulate situations to try to get things to fall in place for us. And what we need to realize is time is in his hands. Things are going to happen at the right time, as long as we just got to pursue him. Because what happens is, as stressed out as we can get, as we're waiting for God to do what he's going to do, if we would have just been pursuing him when we were stressed out, everything's going to happen the way it was going to happen. We're just going to live a longer life, and we're not going to have such high blood pressure and stressed out all the time. Because our worry and stress doesn't change God. It doesn't change. You know what the scripture says in Numbers 23:19? God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God is who he is. Our stress and worry and anxiety doesn't change him. So what's our action step? It's to trust his timing. Take the energy and the efforts that we have of trying to manipulate and try to fix and try to figure everything out and just trust his timing. I'll tell you a brief story. When I was in high school at a Christian school, there was a guy who worked in the cafeteria, and his name was Bob Cleveringa, but we all called him Rapture Bob, because every time we went through the line, every day, as he put our nasty mashed potatoes or corn or shepherd's pie or whatever it was on our plate, he always would say the same thing. Jesus is going to come back today. Jesus is going to come back today. And I loved his heart. I mean, he really was passionate about it. But there was a little misguidedness to it, because in the middle of all that, he doesn't know that. We don't know that. And for some of us, we have to constantly be guilted into or feared into obeying God. My challenge to us today is realize that time is in God's hands and just trust him. Third thing to mark down: everybody has their own work to do. Everybody has their own work to do. Listen to what it said here in verse 34. It says, it's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. In the meantime of the end of our life, or the end of this world, or whatever it is that's looming in the future for us, in the meantime, each of us has something to do. And there's some people in this room, that's very clear to you what you're supposed to do. It's just a matter of you being strong enough to do it. But for others of you in this room, you're still waiting to hear so clearly. You know, maybe God's even told you what to do, but you didn't like what he said, and so you're still sitting, waiting. Give me another job, you know. Give me another job. What I've learned in the process, what I've learned this time, is God's never going to show you everything. He's going to show you the next step. Because number one, if he showed us everything, we couldn't handle it. And number two, what Jesus wants us to do is just to be obedient to him. And so he gives us one step at a time. Honestly, if you said to God, God, reveal to me the future of my life, and he did, you couldn't handle it. You would mess that junk up quick. So he gives you the next step. And so learn to in the process. If you don't know, you might be here today, you say, I don't know exactly what my big role is. What I don't know what the purpose of my life is. I don't know what the purpose of this week is. My challenge to you today is take today and do what you know to do. Be obedient in what you know to do, and God reveals the next. But so many of us are being disobedient in what we know to do, and we're waiting on God to show us the next thing. Why would he do that? Scripture's clear. He is faithful with little, he will be given much. But if you're not faithful with what you have, God's not going to show you or give you anything else. Everybody has their own work to do. A couple scriptures, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up in the body of Christ. I just love that passage because he gives different roles and different responsibilities within the church to equip the church to go out and do work of ministry. And then the church, listen to this in Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members one of another. Once again, each of us in the body of Christ, each of us who are believers, have different roles and responsibilities. We don't all have the same job. But whatever it is, your role and responsibility, whether you believe it to be noble or not, you are called to be faithful to do what it is you were created to do. And for some of you, you might think that that task is minuscule. But if you don't do it, it doesn't get done. Everybody has their own work to do. You're held responsible for the work that you're called to do, not the work somebody else is called to do. Action step, very simple, do your job. Just do your job. There's so many sports analogies there, and sports analogies are a really tender thing for me right now. But so much of sports, so much of my time in the military is simple. It's one person doing what they're supposed to do while the person next to them is doing what they're supposed to do, the person next to them is doing what they're supposed to do, and it's amazing how things start to happen. Last thing to mark down is this, stay awake or wake up. The disciples are awake. They're walking with Jesus, and they're looking at the temple, and they're enamored by what they see. So why in the world would Jesus say to stay alert or stay awake or wake up? They're awake because it's possible for you to live a life asleep. It's possible for you to do things, to be involved in activity, but kind of just be in a trance. You're just waking up and doing the same old thing and the same old thing. And this is what Jesus says today. Wake up. You're not just doing minuscule tasks. You're not just waking up and just doing stuff over and over again. There are real people involved. There's a real purpose involved. There's a real why. There's a why behind your what. The things that you're called to do are the what. The why is the driving force, the purpose. And when we lose track of the why, the what's become boring and they put us to sleep. But when we keep track of the what's are exciting because they're the steps to the why. I could just speak for myself, and I'm going to call Sarah up here. The why of my life is that Jesus Christ radically changed my life when I realized that I was loved by him. That's the why. Why do I get up in the morning? Because I'm loved by God. Why do we move here? Because I'm loved by God. Why do I parent and why do I love my wife? Why am I faithful to my wife? Why do I love my kids? Because I'm loved by God. Why do I go and do things and serve in certain ways that certain people would say, wow, that was really cool? Why? Because I'm loved by God. That's the why. And so in the process of understanding the why, the what start to fall in place. And really the heart behind Good Life Church is that we believe that love changes everything. It changes the way you see yourself. It changes the way you see other people. And it definitely changes the way that you view and see God. That's the why of all of our lives. Now the what is different for us. But the why is the same. What Jesus wanted his disciples to see in the midst of this time was that though the what of their life is some religious duties and practices, the why is not so they can be impressed by certain things or so other people can be impressed. The why was because at the end of the day, what matters most is the fact that God really is in charge. Jesus really is who he said he was. Jesus really did have to come and die for us. Jesus really was buried, and on the third day, Jesus really did come out of the grave. That's what matters most. There's a song that's out called Mystery, and it has very small lyrics. It says very powerful lyrics, but just very short amount of words. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. All right, that's a pretty short song, right? How about I told you that's all you need to know? Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. There's a scripture that has been encouraging to me in my life and in my faith, and it's Ecclesiastes 7:2. It says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. And I there's another version I like better. It says, it's better to go to a house of mourning than a place of feasting, for death is the destiny of all men, and the living should take it to heart. What this means is the most sober-minded and clear you'll ever be is when you're at somebody's funeral. That's really what it means. Because it's at somebody's funeral that you think about the end of your life, and thinking about the end of your life is the most important thing that you need to focus on. Because it helps us know two things. Number one, this life does not last forever. And number two, there's something after this life. If you keep those two things in front of your mind and keep those two things at the front of your actions, God's going to do incredible things in you. It says it's better to be there than to be at a place of feasting or a party. Now, that doesn't sound right. How many of you guys like funerals? If you do, we have counseling afterward. But honestly, funerals are true. Even if you go to somebody's, you know, you go to somebody awesome Christian, like, we're going to celebrate their life, but we still cry. It's sad. Because we won't see them again the way we saw them before. We won't see them on earth. There's something that's so challenging to the core of us because death is something we cannot undo. So we'd rather be at a party, man, where the music's hopping. And we're having fun and we're laughing and there's good food. I mean, who doesn't want to? That's fun. What Jesus teaches is his teaching, and what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is this. Listen, parties are a waste of your time because they help you focus on things that don't matter. They divert your attention to something that doesn't matter. Because the party ends, the buzz ends, the fun ends, and at the end of the day, you're focused on the end of your life. I want to call Sarah up here. Sarah, why don't you come on up? You take this seat, and I'm going to sit here. Sarah is from Pine Lake Church in Mississippi, and I did not know Sarah at all until, I guess, a few weeks ago we talked on the phone, and then after we talked on the phone, I met you this week when you came down, and I've spent about 6 to 7 hours with Sarah, and I'm just going to tell you that it has radically changed me from the inside out. And it's because about a year ago, Sarah, after going through multiple open heart surgeries for a disorder that the doctors have told her she has, that the doctors from the Mayo Clinic about a year ago told her, there's nothing else we can do and you're going to die any day. And so for the last year, Sarah has woke up every morning with the reality that it could be the last day that she lives. And I have been so challenged to the core by her clarity and vision on life. And she is a very humble person. She just thinks she's very simple and doesn't have much to share. She actually has told me multiple times that coming down here to Bradenton, she really wasn't sure why she was supposed to come, but she just really felt like God was calling her to come. And I told her, if all she did was have a conversation with me, that was worth the whole trip. Because it really woke me up out of a slumber that I was in. And so, you know, Sarah, you're here, and we're excited that you're here. And I know that what we share to you is going to be very emotional for a lot of people in the room because it's the first time they're hearing it. And you might not cry when you share it because you've cried all your tears that you could cry. But this is what I do know and why it's so important for that I think that you're here, is that we need to wake up. And for some of us, it takes something devastating to happen in our lives to wake up. And for many people, it's too late by the time we wake up. And so I think what you have to share is really powerful. I said at the beginning of the sermon that the disciples were walking through the temple and they said to Jesus, man, you know, this is crazy. And I said, don't get enamored by the extras. As you look back now on your life, what are some things that you feel like you wasted a lot of time doing and that you would do differently now?
So many things. Can you hear me? Probably the most... One thing that I'd look at is working. We spend most of our life working for a career or extra money or for those extra things that really in the end don't mean anything. I would not have worked as much. I would have had a lot more time with my family. My children wouldn't have been in as many sports as we were in because I had three boys and I think we covered every soccer, football, and baseball and basketball field there was because we would have had a little bit more time. I wouldn't have worried about things. I think that's the biggest thing is worrying about where I'm going to live and what I'm going to eat and what we're going to wear. I would have looked more at the things that they needed and not so much at the things they wanted. We try to give our kids all the things they want when really what we need to do is just give them the things that they need. Mm. I think it would be some of the biggest things. I would live a much simpler life, just a simple life.
That's good. I mentioned before that there's some security in the fact that time is in the Father's hands. And when you shared with me your daily experience when you wake up, it was very powerful to me. Talk a little bit about what it is when you open your eyes in the morning. What does that look like for you?
Ooh, it's glorious. It's each morning I wake, I open the window, the shades or the blinds or whatever, and I look outside and I see God's creation. And the very first words out of my mouth every morning is, thank you, God, for another day. We take that so for granted because there was a time through all of this that I didn't want to wake up in the morning. I really had a hard time thanking God that I was sick. But now, when I wake up and I see another day, instead of thinking, oh, how am I going to make it through this day, or how's this, you know, day going to turn out, I just say, thank you, God, for another day, and let me make the best of it that I can, because I'm excited. I wake up every morning excited because, as I shared with Jason, I pray that God lets me die in my sleep. I just want the simple way out. I mean, don't we all? But I just want to, I've had family members who died in their sleep, and what a peaceful way to go, I would think. And so when I go to bed each night, you know, you say that little prayer that children say, you know, I pray to God my soul to keep if I should die before I wake. I pledge the Lord my soul to take. And I pray that every night because I truly do mean it. But when I wake up in the morning and I open my eyes, I think, thank you, God, you've given me another day.
Yeah, it's powerful. Most mornings when I wake up, I'm like, God, why? You know? I love that. And, you know, you mentioned a little bit of that, but I do want you to share a little bit more. When you first got the diagnosis or whatever the word is from the doctor where they said, listen, when the doctors at Mayo Clinic say that there's nothing else we can do, I mean, those are the top doctors in the world. And so when you got that, you entered into, you went home and did what the doctor told you to, which was to get yourself prepared to die, get all your finances in place, you know, say the things you need to say, blah, blah, blah. You did all that. And then after about 2 weeks or whatever, when all that stuff was done, you just sat around and waited to die. Tell me about that moment when it clicked for you, when that changed, when that flipped from waking up and being depressed to waking up and saying, God, thank you for another day.
Okay. I was diagnosed in Mississippi and actually had 3 different surgeries there. And the physicians had told me there was nothing they could do, so they sent me to Mayo, where, like I said, I went with a hope, like you do when you go to the specialist, that they're going to have an answer. And their hope was to do what they call a cadaver vein transplant, because I was born with real tiny veins, and I didn't know that. So that was my original hope. But when I got there, the physician told me that I probably needed a heart transplant, that the veins probably wouldn't be enough. And so they called in not one, not two, but 3 specialists, because it was going to take 3 of them to do this particular surgery. And so all 3 physicians were in there when they took me into the heart cath, and I woke up in recovery. You know, I had this plan. I had a plan, not God. I had a plan, and that plan was going to be, you know, there was something out there to fix me. But not in any of my options was I even prepared for a physician to be standing over my bed in recovery saying, I'm sorry, but you're not a candidate for a vein transplant. You're not a candidate for a heart transplant. It would just be a waste of a heart, because my blood flow is so slow with the tiny veins that the heart would die. And I ask, what am I supposed to do? And he just looked straight at me and said, you're going to die, honey. You're going to go home and you're going to die. And it just totally floored me. That wasn't an option. That wasn't even in my plan. And I cried. And my mom was out in the waiting room, and I asked them to ask her to stay outside because my mom is elderly, and I had to be tough and strong. So she comes in, and after I got over my cry, and she didn't believe me. I mean, not me. I'm the health nut in the family. I've never had anything wrong with me. I don't have high blood pressure. I don't have high cholesterol. I was a bicyclist. I was a runner. I was healthy. And in one day, my life changed, just one day. And, of course, she didn't believe me, so she had to catch the doctor and talk to him. But finally, it was a realization that what they said is what I needed to do. And I went back to my apartment, which I was staying there, and decided to pack up my things and go home. And as Jason said, I went and did what everybody does. I went to the cemetery and I picked out my plot. I went to the funeral home and picked out my casket. I told them how I wanted everything done. I went to the church and I talked to the pastor on what I wanted, the service I wanted. And it was on my birthday. And I thought, this is really strange. I'm picking out a casket on my birthday instead of enjoying the day. And someone asked me, what do you want for your birthday? And I said, another one. And then I went home, and I went into the pits of depression, total pits. I didn't want to eat. I didn't want to sleep. I wanted God to take me then. I didn't want to wait. I wanted it over, just over. I mean, if this is it, then let's go. But that wasn't what God's plan was. God had another plan. And I stayed in a really major dump, I mean down there, for about 3 months. And every day I woke up, is this the day, God? Is this the day you're going to take me home? What do I need to do today? I laughed. I told Jason, I had my will. I had everything lined out for everybody. I had the talk with all my kids, which I really think that God gave me an opportunity because I did get to say all those things that, you don't say because you're afraid you're going to hurt somebody's feelings or you kind of don't want to rock the boat. Well, I said all those things I wanted to say to my kids, my daughter-in-laws, my grandchildren. because, what difference did it make? I'm going to die soon. Unfortunately, I'm having to live with a few of those things right now. I maybe shouldn't have been quite so stern, but it was honest. It was from the heart because I really didn't think I had long to live. But this rocked on for several months, and then one morning I woke up at 4:30 in the morning. And those of you who know me, I don't do mornings. Me and caffeine is my best friend. I need the alarm clock just like Jason. And I woke up and I thought, what? This is it. I'm waking up to die. I'm thinking this is it. And it's a feeling I don't even know how to describe to you. But God said, get on your knees. And I got down on my knees. And there was a peace that came over me that hasn't left. It's been here ever since that moment. And it was like, okay, those were men. Those doctors were men telling you were going to die. I'm God. Only I know the plans I have for you. And it was almost like I didn't worry about dying. I didn't worry about living. I didn't know where I was going to live, what I was going to do. I just said, okay, God, and we've done this many times. Okay, I put my life in God's hands. And what do? We take it back. That morning, I put my life in God's hands. I had nothing on my calendar because I really, really did not think I was going to be alive in July. I figured by then, they only gave me 2 months basically to live. He said that my heart, if I said, well, what's the most you can give me? He said, I really doubt that you'll be here by July. But he said the max is maybe 2 years. That's been a year ago. Those 2 months, I stayed in a depression. And then I decided, this is crazy. I'm not going to wait to die. I'm going to live while I am dying. And I pulled out my little calendar and said, now, what is it I haven't done on my bucket list? And Jason doesn't know all this, but he was the pastor at our church, and he was one of my rocks that I was hanging on to. Because when you're sick and you can't do anything, literally, I couldn't do anything. I couldn't drive, at first. The only thing I had to hold on to was God. And when God is all you have, God is all you need. And I stayed grounded in my faith, and I stayed going to the church, and I stayed. But on Wednesday nights, I would go to church, and Jason just knew what I needed to hear. And he was the preacher, and I was just a number. But he helped me. So many of his sermons were talking to me to hang on, that God has a plan. Don't just look at what I want out of life. Look at and see what God has a purpose for you. And, I keep asking, what is my purpose? I don't know what my purpose. I'm not good enough. I'm not a strong enough Christian. I'm not strong enough to do this. But through many prayers, through Pine Lake, through my friends, I'm on every prayer list at my church. And I laugh because we have some wonderful prayer warriors at our church. And they call me, check on me. I think just to see if I'm still here, you know. But she called me the other day and she said, you know, she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm out here. We're remodeling a house that we're going to use for the church for some of the mothers who are coming off drugs. We've had a lot of drug issues and things, and so we're building this halfway house. And they said, well, what are you doing? I said, I'm cutting limbs. And they're like, cutting limbs? I mean, you're a heart patient. You're not supposed to be doing that. I mean, I had me a hoe and I was going. And she said, we're taking you off our prayer list. I said, no, because I think the reason I'm alive is because I have some really powerful people praying for me. I really do. I think that's they've got me right there in their hands.
Well, I'll tell you, it's funny you say that. We joke about it, and what I love is I can joke about it because it's real. But a couple of days ago, she didn't show up an appointment on time with somebody. I thought, oh, this is it. She's gone. She just got lost. But you know, I'll wrap this last part up, and then I want you to give some final words. But one of the things that I mentioned in the message that I think is clear in the text is that sometimes you don't know what to do, so you just do what you know to do. And I think what's been so powerful for your time here is that you've said multiple times, God told me to come down here to Bradenton for a couple weeks, and I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And maybe even right now you're not exactly sure why, but I was trying to encourage you to let you know that though you didn't know when you woke up every day exactly what you're supposed to do here, you were just faithful to get up and just be who you are. And in that process, inspired me, inspired, you know, my friend Jerry, and have inspired, I think, their entire church. And so I think that's a word for all of us, is that so many of us sit idle waiting for everything to become clear to us. And sometimes we just got to do what we know to do, and we don't realize the impact that we're having. And so I did want to give you, we only got a couple minutes, but I do want to give you the chance just to maybe say some words. When I say final words, I'm not trying to be doom and gloom, but she's going back to Mississippi at the end of next week, and so she's not going to be here on Sunday. But just in your experience, what are some things that you've seen and some things that you've experienced? And like I said, we only got about 1 or 2 minutes.
Well, like I told Jason, I didn't know why God sent me here, but he has had this on my heart now for 2 years. When Jason first came, I wanted to come, and health reasons, I wasn't able to, and it still stayed there. And I told him when I got here, I said, I don't even know why God wanted me to come down here. And I thought it was something God wanted me to do, but I think it was something God wanted me to see, and to see all of you wonderful people that have pitched in and it built this church. I mean, where you are, you have blessed me. I have received a blessing in being in your presence, to see the hard work you're doing, the ministry music, the people setting up the chairs, the things that go into making this service every morning, and the heart that you have for God. I think he needed me to come see that Jason's okay. He don't need me. He's got more soldiers down here helping him. And you've all been such a great blessing. The joy that I have seen since I've been here. And I didn't know what to do, so I just joined Jude. And all of you, welcome me in your groups. I thank you for the Bible studies. I thank you for those of you who didn't know about my health and have just loved me, because it's not about me. This nothing is about me. It's all about God. And like I shared with someone earlier, those old doctors don't know everything. My God, I serve a really big God, and you serve a really big God, and you just have to listen to him. And when he brought me here, I don't know why he brought me here. Jason thinks that he brought me here for some reason that I may not even know right now, but later I'll know. But I really think he brought me here to see the work that you have going on here in this community, and to see this church growing, and see this teamwork that, you make me proud. You make God proud. I just thank you for an opportunity to have just shared a small part of my life, because I have really lived. I have really been happy here. You have added to the joy of my life. And as always, it's not about the journey. It's about the people you meet along the way. And it's been a thrill for me to be here.
That's good. You know, sometimes alarm clocks come off as really annoying beeps that wake you up, and sometimes they come in the form of just a lovely, lovely person like Sarah. And for me, you've woken me up. I pray for many of you that it has been an inspiration and something that you can look at as a time in your life that you can mark down and say, on that day when I heard that from Sarah, it woke me up to focus on what matters most. And so I want to pray for you, Sarah, and then Josh is going to come up and lead us in a song, and then we'll be dismissed. But I don't want this moment to end, but I know it's got to. So let me pray for us. Father, we're grateful for this morning and so thankful that you speak to us and that you're faithful to speak to us and that you don't always shout it. You don't always shout at us. You don't always scream at us. Sometimes you gently whisper in our ear to wake us up. And Lord, this morning, I pray that we've been woken up. And in the same way that the disciples were redirected by you, Jesus, in the first century, God, I pray and I believe that your Spirit is redirecting us here in 2013 at Terra Elementary School to focus on what matters most and realize at the end of the day you're in control. And there's so many things that we spend our lives worrying about. But God, really, you've given us a pretty simple task, and we just need to go do it and enjoy doing it. Lord, help us all get to the place where we wake up in the morning and we're excited about a new day. Lord, forgive us for being wasteful with the time you have given us already and the mistakes we've made. And we believe that your forgiving power is enough. And Lord, we believe that tomorrow, when we wake up, it'll be a new day. And so, God, I pray for change in our lives. Lord, we love you. Thank you again for Sarah's testimony. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.